Good evening, everyone. I just gave you here, if you can see, CD number 24 and CD number 25. And we also have a Psalm series. The first 20 lectures is already on a CD. We'll end about 50 to 60 lectures, I estimate. So if, you know, and that's a very, very serious series that's already affecting the life of thousands of people all over the world. Actually, I already have three people that are non-Jewish that started to hear it. You know, the non-Jews, they go on Google and they put words from the Bible, from the Tanakh. Psalms, Tehillim, it's a part of the Bible. They look at the 24 Jewish books, plus they add their New Testament. But when they say Tanakh, Bible, it's include all of it, but it's all the Jewish books. Part of it is the Psalms, a very, very popular book among the all over the Gentiles. Some of the Gentiles, when they heard it, without proofs, without disproving Christianity, without all these philosophical arguments, as soon as they heard it, they started to send emails that they want to convert. We're willing to give everything. If a person can reach such high level of emunah and closeness to Hashem after they hear this series, they already want to be Jewish. Baruch Hashem. This is how powerful this series is. Baruch Hashem. Every Wednesday in Fresh Meadow, 172nd Street and 73rd Avenue in a big shul. All right, so today we're going to speak about Parashat Chukat, which is coming up. It's coming up. It's very interesting because in the last few weeks we see some of the things I speak about. Then a few days or few weeks later, I get a message from someone and it happens. For instance, we spoke in Brooklyn last Tuesday about an Israeli guy in Tel Aviv that took his dog to a restaurant, fancy restaurant. And him and the dog was sitting and eating, and he wanted an expensive steak with some artichoke for his dog, whatever. And the waiter said, come on, I mean, we have plenty of leftover. Why would I serve him on a plate? He said, I don't want to offend my dog. Would you want to sit there and see me eating a meal and you eat leftover? So we ask if you can waste $100 or whatever dollars on the amount to feed a dog, or since a dog anyway doesn't understand the difference, you just give him the leftover for free from the garbage. So we answer that according to the Torah, it's a sin to give the dog a real actual food that you serve to people. Whatever it's fish, whether it's a steak or chicken, whatever it is, something that can be eaten by a person and you give it to an animal, it's disrespect to the food and to God, which means food for people are people and food for animals are food for animals. That's the way Hashem made the world. You don't burn your money on nonsense. That's called bal tashchit. There is actually a sin called bal tashchit. Bal tashchit means waste. When you waste in an unnecessary way, it's called bal tashchit. The next day, the Assembly of New York, one of the politicians, made a suggestion to make a new law that people can go to restaurants with their dogs, with their animals, officially. The next day, they announced on the news. Amazing, mamash, incredible how things will happen. So, now, if you remember, a while back ago, we spoke about people that they take organs from their body and transplant to other people who are about to die to save their life. If you remember, I once told a story about one American, very classy person that likes classical music, Mozart, Beethoven, and all the rest. And he had an accident and he almost died. And they took a heart of a black person from Harlem. They took his heart. He was dead already, brain dead. They took his heart and transplanted the heart of the black person into the heart of the white person who liked classical music. After they saved the life of the white person with the heart of the white person started to like B.B. King, blues music. All of a sudden, he doesn't like Mozart anymore. And he used to go to Harlem, to all these blues clubs, and eat McDonald's, which before he couldn't look at that. Mamash became a black person. So now I posted today on my Facebook page a scientific research. Amazing. That proved that if you take organs from one person and transplant it into another person, you actually get his character with it. And that's something that I spoke about a few years ago, that the Torah already said that even if you take blood from another person, if your life is in a risk, and this person is mechalel Shabbat, is not eating kosher, and is not keeping Shabbat, all his bad traits go from his blood into you. You understand? So therefore, you can see, and that's why they have in Israel a special bank. What's the bank? Bank for blood that you have to pay membership fee, special, monthly or annually. And in case, God forbid, something happened to you, they supply you with blood that people donate, only Shomrei Shabbos people, people that keep Shabbat and eat kosher, that you know that the blood is pure, spiritually pure, not physically. Physically, all blood is equal. Spiritually, the blood is pure. Why? It's a person that is a Jew like you, it's a person that keeps Shabbat, and a person that eats kosher. And what makes the blood? The food. Food makes the blood. So therefore, because of that, you know, many of the people would refuse to receive any blood from anybody else besides that special club. And this is to show you, now there is a Schwartz from Arizona University, a doctor, a professor, doctor, you know, and he had a research, and it's a beautiful video, maybe 8 minutes, and he showed about 4 or 5 cases, how they took a kidney or a heart from this person. They showed a picture of that person who used to be, and as soon as they put it by the new person, look what happened to him. Like, for instance, one person who got killed by a murder, they took his organ and put it by another person, and it got killed exactly in the same way. Or a person that, a girl that got murdered, they took an organ from her body and they put it on a new body of another girl, and that girl started to have nightmare. And in the middle of the nightmare, she used to have a dream that someone comes and murder her. And they told her, describe the person. And she described the person, and they went to the police to give the information that could be, maybe it's linking to the real murderer of the other girl that died. And they never found the murderer. And once the police draw the picture that this girl said, that's the guy that keeps coming to me in a dream and wants to kill me, they went and checked all the people that the previous girls knew, and they found a guy who exactly matched the description. They started to follow him, and eventually led to his conviction, and he admitted that he murdered the girl. You believe such thing? I was completely shocked when I saw this today. I had to post it on my Facebook page today. I didn't even have time to see the comments. You can see it there tomorrow. Okay, so, like I say, we're going to speak. We finished last week about Parashat Korach. We spoke about the pride, which is the most dangerous thing to the life of a human being. It's a mental disease. It can destroy you. It doesn't matter how righteous you are. If you don't get rid of your ego and your pride, eventually you will collapse. And the Gemara gave us an example of the greatest and highest level people in history, how their ego and pride led to their total destructions. And it happens to people in our generation. And it happened in previous generation. So every Jew, everybody has to remember how important it is to become humble. Why? You want God to love you? You must be humbled. You have to be shy, you have to be humble, you have to be down to earth, you cannot be arrogant, you cannot speak harsh to people, you cannot disrespect people, whether it's a Jew, whether it's a non-Jew. You have to speak to anyone with respect. No matter what's the level of the person, rich, poor, Jewish, not Jewish, male, female, expressions like spitting at people or cursing people or making them names or, you know, all kinds of things like this that you hear should not exist in the life of a person that wants to be close to God. Cannot be. And if you are, You can only dream that you're religious. You're a robot that keeps mitzvot, but you're not religious. To be religious means that your heart and your soul have to be pure. Your hands are clean, your heart is clean, your mind is clean. That means religious. Not just a robot that keeps mitzvot, because you can train a chimpanzee to become a shomer mitzvot. You can take a monkey and teach him how to put tefillin. Does that mean he's religious? You can make him put kippah and tzitzit. That makes him religious? You can train the monkey not to do certain things or to do certain things. That makes him religious? The monkey also can take lulav and go like this. You know? That doesn't make him religious. Religion means that the actions and the hearts and the mind are all aligned. Right? Not echad bapeh, echad balev. This is what we spoke last week. Today we're speaking about something a little bit different. There's also similarity, but it's different. We're speaking about one of the strangest laws of God. Very strange law. Nobody was able in the history to understand the depth and the secrets behind this law. If you remember, many times I spoke in the past about the way the Torah is a structure. The way when Hashem gave the Torah, inside the Torah there are a list of 613 laws, 248 positive laws, 365 restrictions, and the body of the human being is created just alike, which means 248 organs, 365 ligaments. Each ligament belongs to a restriction in the Torah. Each organ belongs to a positive commandment in the Torah. So it means the soul of a human being that looks exactly like the body with no material. It's nothing to hold or to grab. It's an image, same image that you have with hands, with legs, your height, your image, your color of your eyes. Everything is exactly the same in a soul. The soul keep always the last image of the last reincarnation. Why? Because the soul was already in different bodies. So in one body you were black, in one body you were white, and one body you were a woman, and one body you were a man, in one body you were a Kohen, one body you were a Levi, one body you could be Israelite. It can be many different ways. And rarely, as a punishment, Jews can come back in reincarnation as non-Jews, especially for modesty issues. So it's a mamash punishment that a Jew that violated the rules of Hashem and did not want to behave like a Jew, in the next life, as a punishment, he may come back as a goy, as a non-Jew. So we have situations like this, but the soul always reserves the last image of the last body. All the bodies before is dismissed already. That's it. They were eaten. Now, the last body, how you look, this is how the soul looks. But you need spiritual eyes to see it. So it's very interesting how it works. So most of the laws of the Torah are not only cannot be understood with human logic, they're actually the opposite of human logic. I can give you a few examples. One example is all the laws of sacrifices. Sacrifice sheep, sacrifice cows, sacrifice in Beit HaMikdash, in a temple, they had an altar. They used to sacrifice animals all day long. Animals of sinners, animals of every day, two animals, mincha and shachrit. Every holiday, Shabbat, Yom Kippur, Musaf on Shabbat. Sacrifices one after the other. As shifts of Kohanim, places that they cut the meat, they burn some of it they eat. So many, many laws connect to those sacrifices. Sometimes they have to take the blood, they put a little bit here, the Kohen, they put a little bit in his toe. A lot of strange things. No one would ever know the secrets of it. When Mashiach would come, he may tell us the secrets of God. But this is laws, just keep it, don't ask too many questions, you cannot understand anyway. There's a limit to how much you can understand. The rest is all divine. You will never understand. By the way, you should know that because most of the laws are strange to human logic, because of that, that's a clear indication that a human being never wrote the Torah. Because if a person would write a fake book claiming God gave it, He would make sure that all the laws make sense to the people that receive the book. He doesn't want enemies. He doesn't want people to think he's crazy. He doesn't want to give a book and raise so many questions that he has to teach each one what's the secrets of the laws, and nobody understands anyway, which makes his heart 1,000 times harder, his job. One other example of a law that you cannot understand with human logic is to take a bird from the nest, get rid of the mother, put the egg somewhere, or the chicks, eventually they'll die, and the mother comes back to the nest and see that the chicks disappeared and the egg is disappeared, etc. And it's very, very cruel. Nobody understands. And the Torah says, thanks to this, you're going to have long life. Long life. Now go and explain to people why you have to keep this law. Obviously, no human being would make such a law, especially when the same Torah says you have to be very careful not to be cruel to animals. You have to be very careful. If you torture animals, it's a sin from the Torah. It's like eating pork. If a person takes a cat, like these evil kids sometimes do, they grab it from the tail and go like this and throw it to the wall, this person is a very big sinner. If you saw such a person, last thing you want him to marry your daughter. Even if everything about him is religious, he keeps Shabbat, he eats kosher, he puts tefillin, he comes to shul, he learns Torah. If you saw him doing such a thing, he's a sinner, that's it. It's not just a cruel person. He's also a sinner from the Torah. It shows he has no Yirat Shamayim. Why? Because the Torah said not to torture animals. If you see all these factories that they take the goose and they put a horse into their mouth and they stuff them with food until their liver become 10 times bigger than the regular size, and this poor goose, they suffer so much. Imagine if somebody grab your mouth open, your hands are in handcuffs, and all day they push food with a stick into your stomach non-stop all day until not only that you completely brain damage already from what they're doing to you, it's your liver became the size of a watermelon. Why they do it? Because goose liver is the most delicious thing on earth. Nothing more delicious than that. All people who ever ate from it, they cannot believe it's the most delicious barbecue meat, but it doesn't have, it's not hard, it's like butter. It melts in your mouth, you don't have to even chew. And in Israel, they have places, even though now they made it illegal, you cannot do this in it, so they import it from other countries. They made it illegal because it tortures the animal. So because people have desire to eat delicious goose liver, thousands of goose are suffering tremendously. Or when they put too many chickens inside those cages and they bring them on before Yom Kippur for kaparot. A month before Yom Kippur, they stuff them in a truck. They want to put as many as they can to deliver it to all the places where some people do with chicken kaparot, which is not recommended to begin with. Better always to do it with money. Like this, you don't have problems with the shechita, with the slaughtering. You don't torture animals like this, and it achieves the same thing. Because the whole purpose of kaparot is redeeming your nefesh. You can redeem with money. Take the value of the chicken, and you do it. We spoke about it before Yom Kippur last year. But some people are very strict about it. Not, don't say money. Only chicken, we don't change. Some rabbis say this custom comes from the goyim. It's not even a Jewish custom. The goyim used to do it. Some of their customs penetrated into Judaism. Not everything is 100% originally a Jewish custom. You have to know the history. One way or the other, I'm not coming to say what's right or wrong here. I'm just describing the situation right now. When they bring those chickens, they put so many of them in a cage that for hours they can't move. They stuff like sardines in a box. Imagine you like the Nazis put the Jews in cages in Holocaust, 6 in the size of one bed. It's a tiny square. You cannot put normally one person inside. It's still crowded for one person. They stuffed 6. You want to eat your head, you cannot move your hand. Or when they put them in trains and they send them to Auschwitz, there were thousands in one place when you can normally put 50 people. They forced thousands in. And I don't have to tell you, it's been for 3-4 days and there's no bathroom. The train is keep going, the train is locked. People were making their bathroom in their pants. I don't have to tell you what happened over there with 90 or 100 degrees. It was horrible torture. So why to do it to the chickens? Why? I mean, it's against the Torah. So this is examples of how the Torah was very sensitive and give punishments to people that torture animals. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the same Torah say, if you see a nest of a bird, make sure you make the mother go away. Don't take the babies in front of the mother. Make sure the mothers go away. And when the mother comes back, the mother see there's no eggs. And that's a mitzvah from the Torah. Obviously, it doesn't make sense in human logic. You know, so there are many, many mitzvot like this. Or once a year to check the house that you don't have any breadcrumbs or anything that made from the five kind of grains in your house. Who cares? Where is the logic here? You know, so obviously there's things, some mitzvot you can understand. You should not kill, you should not steal. You know, you should believe in one God. This is logical rules. But, or respect your parents. Or, you know, be a good father, or be a good husband. All these things, all these mitzvot, it comes from the Torah, it's logical. You didn't need Hashem to tell you that. People could write the same mitzvot. People can write in a book, you should not kill. You don't need God to tell you that it's not allowed to kill people. People could write, you should not steal. You don't need God to teach you that it's not good to steal from people, it's not yours, why are you taking it? Those are logical requirements. But the majority of the laws are not understood by human logic. And some are against human logic. Not only you cannot understand it, you can perfectly disagree with the logic of it. So here is one of the most strange laws of the Torah. It's the laws of a red cow. Red cow. Why I'm calling it strange? Because even King Solomon, that knew all the secrets of all the laws of the Torah, the restrictions, all the laws of the Torah, King Solomon knew all the secrets. He's the smartest person ever lived. He said, when it comes to red cow, I could not go all the way deep to understand all the reasons of this mitzvah. It's higher than my ability. Obviously, if King Solomon couldn't understand it, obviously nobody can get the secrets behind it. But what do we know? Let me explain a little bit about it. First thing you have to know that the cow has to be young, up to 2 years old. It has to be female. It has to be completely red brownish, not red like blood. Red on the side of brown. It cannot have any black hairs or white or any other color or any kinds of white stains or anything like that. Finally, when you find a cow like this, it has other rules. It has to be completely free of any kind of work, which means you never put any weight on the back of it. No one ever sat on it. You did not put any weight on the back of it. You did not connect it to any machine who plows the ground. The cow, from the time it was born, no one ever sat on it. You did not put anything on it. So it has to be clear completely. And now after that, you have to slaughter it. And after you slaughter it, you have to burn it, and you have to mix it with water from Nikvat HaShiloach, which is a special spring water in a tunnel that King Chizkiyahu dug 2,600 years ago, when there was siege around Yerushalayim, he made like a pipe. It's made a tunnel for the water to come all the way inside. Until today, you have the same tunnel. It's very interesting, because when he dug it, the workers came from one side, and the workers came from the other side, and they made all kinds of turns, and it's all solid rock, Jerusalem rock, very thick rock. And they didn't have the equipment of today, no electric, no air pressure, none of these things that we have today. It was basically with hammers, and people were digging for a long, long time, and eventually they met, which you see the Siyata Dishmaya of Hashem, it's against all odds, because everybody would do such thing. Today we have equipment, but back in the time, 2,600 years ago, to go and make turns inside a huge, unbelievable rock, to make a tunnel inside, tunnel the size of one person, that one person can go, and the water comes up to your chest sometimes. And it's about 7 feet tall. And in the end, they met together. Imagine if they miss each other. It would be worthless. So you take water from this lake, spring water, and you mix it with azov, which what we call today za'atar in Arabic, azov,
hyssop,
right? Very good. And you know, you once you do it, it's mixed with the water. You splash over the impure Kohanim. If a Kohen touched a dead body, or stood by a dead body, or went into a cemetery, or went into a hospital, and eventually in a hospital there was someone who just died, and makes the entire place, if it's surrounded with walls and ceiling, it makes the entire place impure. All the people that are in the building, all of them become impure. Not dirty. You can take 500 showers. Impure, something spiritual, impurity. Or if you drive with your car above a grave, could be grave in LIE here, in Grand Central Parkway. You don't know, it can be 30, 40 feet in the ground. There are graves. We don't know, from 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. If these are Jewish graves, you go over it, you become impure. So therefore, or if in a cemetery they have a big tree, and the tree comes up to the street, even there's a wall, the tree comes up to the street, and you walk under the tree, the impurity of the grave goes on you also. There are many, many ways when a person can become impure. If you're a Kohen, and your plane goes above a cemetery, and there's one Jewish body there in a cemetery, it could be all Goyim, one Jewish body, you went over it, you were already all the way in the sky. Somewhere in Europe, the plane went above a cemetery, you become impure. So now, in the time of Beit HaMikdash, they had special ramps that people go, they made a path, they made special ramps, the Kohanim couldn't go out of Yerushalayim, they had to be over there, they had strict limitation where they can walk, where they cannot walk, where they can touch, and they go inside the temple of God and serve inside. Right now, there's no temple for 2,000 years. All the people in the world, they most likely all impure. Whether we were in hospital, or we went over a grave, or we were close to a body, or in a funeral, or anything like that. So every one of these automatically makes a person impure. The Torah comes and say, how do you pure a person? You have to take this red cow. If you have a red cow in the world, it's very rare to find. Once you have it, you make the water with the ashes, and you use it, you can constantly add more water to it. And you splash over the impure people, and they become pure. The interesting part is that the person that was pure and touched those water become impure. So the same water can do the opposite. It can take an impure person and turn him into pure. It can take a pure person and turn him into impure. Obviously, something that logic cannot understand. Because if I throw black color on a white wall, it makes the wall black. It cannot be that if the wall, I have a special paint. If the wall was white, it makes it black. If it was black, it makes it white. It's not logical. So therefore, even King Solomon had difficulty understanding this. But let's go a little bit deeper into that. And we see some of the things that this parasha is talking about. First, it says, V'ikru elecha para aduma tmima. You should know now, next to Lakewood, there's one Jew, not religious, secular Jew, that one day found out that he has a brownish red cow. Since it's not religious, he had no idea that this cow has any significance besides the beauty of it, and it's rare, but he didn't know that it means a lot. Until this Shabbat, I didn't know that I had some connection to this guy. I'll explain to you in a minute how. So one day I heard there is a red cow close to Lakewood, a few miles away from Lakewood. There's a Jewish guy, he has a red cow. The rabbis went, they checked the red cow. They all agree that it's a kosher red cow. Kosher red cow. They show important rabbis with videos over there. Then one time I see a video and they interview this secular Jew, which apparently is very wealthy, is raising many animals. And they told him, what would you do with this cow? He said, I wait for the rabbis to tell me what to do with that. So he said that someone offered him already $1 million to buy this cow. It's really worth $1 billion. But it's only worth $1 billion if Mashiach comes. If Mashiach doesn't come, there's nothing he can do with that. He needs it in the time of Mashiach. But if tomorrow they announce that Mashiach comes, this cow will worth any amount of money, anything he would like. If we say $100 billion, you have to give it to him. So they offered him, right now, one person offered him $1 million. My guess is that as a very wealthy business person, that is worth it for him to gamble. Let me buy this cow for $1 million. Tomorrow Mashiach comes, I'll tell them I want $50 billion for it. But this person, he thinks he's smart, but he's really foolish. Why? I don't know who he is, I'm just saying. Why is foolish? Because when Mashiach comes, money won't have any more any value. Because Mashiach will clean all the wicked people from the world, which will be about 5 billion people. What's going to happen with all their wealth will come to the righteous people who remain. The Jews and the non-Jews will survive the big war and all the problems that will be in the clean out. They'll have plenty of money. Money that will not have any value anymore. When 5 billion people are dying and the world becoming pure, and you get rid of all the evil and wicked people, then you have plenty of money. What do you worry about? So therefore, even if you get 50 billion, you won't need it. Every person will have unlimited amount of money. Like the Rambam writes in Ilchot Melachim, the laws of kings, in the last page, in Mishneh Torah, the last page, the Rambam speaks about the days of Mashiach. And he writes, Vema'adanim yu metzu'im ke'afar. There will be a pleasure, things, pleasurable things will be like sand on the ground. All the things that you have to pay fortune to get, they'll have like garbage on the floor. No one would bend down to pick it up. Like imagine if you go in an island somewhere in the middle of nowhere, behind the mountain of darkness. You come into some island and you see naked people, they all walk over there, and you see on the floor tons of gold. Instead of sand, gold. Sand, gold. Everywhere, pieces of gold. Like we have stones on the street, stones, little stones, that's how they have pieces of gold. Each piece, 20,000, 50,000, 100,000. And nobody picks it up. They all walk like this. And you say, well, what's going on? How come no one gets excited? Oh, what's this? Well, they have plenty here. What are we going to do with that here? It doesn't have a value. Here, it's a value. But over there, it doesn't have any value. So this secular Jew in Lakewood, next close to Lakewood, he said that he offered him $1 million and didn't want. He said, when God gave me a gift from God, you don't sell. Became a chief rabbi. Baruch Hashem in his speech. I don't sell the gift of God, I'll give it for free. Now, okay, so that was a beautiful story. The video was all over the internet. I'm sure some of you saw it. You know what I'm talking about. This Shabbat, I had guests from Lakewood. And one of them said, I have one Baal Tshuva that lives in Lakewood. He works in a restaurant, Shish Kebab restaurant. And he gives out my CDs over there, and he comes to me sometimes for Shabbat with his wife. I recently got married a year ago. So he said to me, you know how this Jew found out about his red cow? I said, how? From your student, which is his brother. He comes to eat by him in a restaurant. And he started to talk, and he's telling him that he's raising cows and this, and he just told him that he had a beautiful baby cow. And he doesn't know that it's anything. He told him, is it completely red? Is it this? Is it that? He gives him all the signs. He says, yes. He said, well, I don't know what's going on. It can be days of Mashiach. He started to explain to this guy what the significance of this cow. So Baruch Hashem, you never know how your lecture travels to different parts of the world, what's the impact they may do. Imagine if you wouldn't speak to my student over there. He would use this cow to plow the ground, maybe would make kids sit on it. You know how it is. People come there to take pictures, then it would become obsolete. Now he knows. He isolated the cow. He told him what to do. Don't put anything on it. So Baruch Hashem, we have a kosher red cow. If Mashiach comes tomorrow, we have it ready. We don't have to sit and wait. In history, we had 9 red cows. We're waiting the last one. 9 red cows, meaning were used. Probably there were more than 9. But how many were actually used to mix with the water? 9. The last one will be the final one, the 10th one. One more will be used. Because we have in tradition that 10 red cows will be used all together. 9 were used already. We have one more. If it's not the red cow that are close to Lakewood, it could be a red cow somewhere else. We don't know. It can be in 10 years, it can be in 30 years. We don't know where Mashiach come, when will it come. But eventually, the last one that will be used will be the final one. After that, you won't need any more red cows. Why? You won't have any more impurity. You will not have any more wicked people. You will not have evil inclination. The world will come to a complete perfectness, perfect level. This is what we say every day, letaken olam b'malchut shaddai. So the Torah says, v'ikhu elecha parah aduma tmima. The cow has to be complete, no birth defects, no missing organs, no broken bones, none of this, complete shape, nothing is missing, okay? The Gemara in Masechet Kiddushin, page 31, the Gemara says, there was a goy, non-Jewish, his name was Dama ben Natina. He was selling precious stones. One time, the treasury from the Beit HaMikdash, from the temple, they came to buy from him a stone from the tribe of Binyamin. Why? Because the Kohen HaGadol in Beit HaMikdash had a board with a necklace. He had a board on his chest with 12 very expensive precious stones. Each stone belongs to one tribe. The tribe of Binyamin fell down and lost. Today it would be millions of dollars, it's big stones. Ruby and other ones, sapphire, very expensive stones. He searched all over, the goy had it. The goy said, I have exactly the stone you're looking for. He said, how much the price? Yeah, whatever, 4 coins of gold, whatever it was. So he said, okay, let me go give it to you. He went inside and he said to them, I cannot sell it to you. They got so panicked, they didn't even ask why. So they say, okay, we'll give you 5. No, no, 7, 8, 10, 20, 300, 1,000. They went up crazy on the price. Just give us the stone. No, no, no. Okay, they went back. They said, we don't have a choice. I have to go back to him today again and double the price again. They came the next day and he said, oh, I have the stone for you, the one you're looking for yesterday. He went inside, he got it, 4 coins of gold. So what? We already came to 1,000. What do you mean 4? And he said, no, that's the original price, and I'm not going to sell it for more than what I'd sell it to anybody else. So he said, so why didn't you sell it to us yesterday? He said, because my father was sleeping on a box. I didn't want to wake him up. They paid him for the stone. They bought the stone. And that night, he went to sleep, and Hashem made him a very big miracle. In the morning he woke up and he saw that he had a red cow. One of his cows gave birth to a red cow. The interesting part on a red cow is that he's born with a different mother. The mother is not red. The mother can be brown and white. The mother can be any color. That's why it's very interesting. It's like a blonde woman gives birth to a black baby and two blonde people. Blonde men and blonde women all of a sudden have a black baby, or 2 black people have a blonde baby. It's against the law of nature. That's the whole interesting thing is, if it was red and red gives birth to red, you know, so it's in tradition, like a DNA, so fine. It's no miracle here. But that's the whole interesting part is that it comes even from a mother that is not red. So what happened? The next day, he woke up in the morning and he saw that he had a red cow. What do we learn from this story? We learn from the story that you have righteous Gentiles. that are not greedy and not deceivers and not liars. He could have made millions, and he sold it exactly for the original price, even though they already agreed to pay him hundreds of times more. So that's one thing. Second thing you learn from this story is that even though the laws of the Gentiles, they only have seven laws, seven main laws to keep in order for them to go to heaven. The Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin, page 90. Page 90, the Gemara says that four kinds of wicked people don't have a share to the world to come. What the Gemara say? One of them is Bilam, one of them is Doeg HaEdomi, one of them is Achitofel, and one of them is Gehazi. What's special about the list of those four people? That three of them are Jewish, and one of them is a Goy. Bilam is a Goy. It's not a Jew, it's the prophet of the Goyim. Doeg, Gehazi, he was the assistant of Elisha Hanavi, Gehazi. He was a greedy person. Elisha did for free for the Goyim, and he ran after them to give him money on the side. So that's the person that Hashem Yirachem went behind his rabbi. And then you had Achitofel, which is the chief rabbi, he was giving instruction to King David. But he was a jealous person, went behind his back and betrayed him, and went with his son Avshalom to rebel against him, and in the end committed suicide, and someone that commits suicide loses his share to the world to come. So one way or the other, even if he was not committing suicide, because of his horrible ego and arrogance and pride, and betrayed in King David, which was the ultimate tzaddik, lost his share to the world to come, even though he knew the whole Torah by heart. And then, you know, the Gemara speaks about Bilam. So the Gemara says, what's the chidush? Bilam is not a Jew. How should he have a share to the world to come? The answer of the Gemara says, from here you learn that the non-Jews also have a share to the world to come. But they go to a different world, not like the Jews, not the same level. Why? Because the Jews work a lot harder to get this world. They have many more mitzvot. More modesty, Shabbat, kosher food, the Goyim doesn't have. They can eat whatever they want. The Jews have restriction, nida, the one has to go to the mikveh, cannot touch his wife for 10, 12, 13 days a month. A third of the month at least, he has limitation. The Goy doesn't have any limitation. The Jew has to keep Shabbat, has to close his business. He may see that he loses a lot of money for the sake of heaven. Tony and Vinny and Ahmed, they can open the business 366 days a year. No problem. Even on Christmas, they can open. They can open anytime they want, 25 hours a day, 366 days a year. No problem. It's not a sin. They don't have restriction. All the Goyim has to do is not to believe in more than one God, to believe only in one God, not son of God, not assistant, not two gods, none of these things. No idols. They don't worship any symbols. They don't believe that something else besides God has a power. They believe in one powerful God that is the boss. That's one of their commandments. Then they have to make themselves a system of court and police and obey the rules. That's the second one. Third, they cannot kill, they cannot eat any animal while it's still alive. They first have to kill the animal. They don't have to slaughter. They don't have rules of slaughtering. They can eat all animals. There's not even one animal in the world that they're not allowed to eat. Everything they're allowed to eat. But as long as they kill it first. How they kill it? Any way they want. Electric, gunshot, knife, whatever they want. Bone and arrow. They don't have restriction. But they cannot eat it while it's alive. Therefore, for instance, the Chinese that buy worms in a barrel in China, you buy a worms and cockroaches, and they spill it into their mouth and chew it. That's ever min hachai. They violate the rules of Gentiles. You see, Americans don't do it. If American eats McDonald's, it's not kosher, but the cow is dead already. It was dead, and then was cut into pieces, and now it was cooked. So therefore, they cannot eat animals while they're still alive. They have to kill it first, and then they cannot do any sex crimes with their relatives, seven relatives, son, daughter, mother, No homosexuality and no relation with animals. This is the rules of intimate relationship. If they keep that, that's the fourth one. And the fifth one, they cannot be idol worshippers. Besides the fact that they have to believe in one God, they cannot worship any idol. If they idol worshipper, it's a problem. That's the fifth commandment. Then they should not steal. They're not allowed to steal. Even if they steal a penny, anything, a dime, a dollar, it's already a violation of the seven laws. And the last one, they have to respect and love God. You know, they're not allowed to curse God, God forbid, when the things doesn't work for them. So it's very easy. If the goy keeps those seven laws, it's a righteous Gentile. So why this Dama ben Natina, which was non-Jew, what was the, he doesn't have an obligation to respect his father like a Jew has. Why did he get such a huge reward from God? He was not keeping any mitzvah. It was not an obligation. The answer, from here we learn that even all logical commandments, the Gentiles are obligated to keep. Which means, it doesn't say in the seven laws of Noah that you're not allowed to make the streets dirty where you live. But it's mandatory because it's logical. It doesn't say you have to respect your parents, but it's mandatory because your parents brought you to the world, right? Christine and Tony gave you life, Mr. Vini. Why won't you respect your mother and your father, right? So their parents raised you and they did for you. You have to respect them even though it's not one of the seven laws of Noah. But it's logical. You cannot curse, you cannot be violent, you cannot intimidate people. There's a lot of things that it's not one of the seven laws. All together, someone did a calculation, it comes to about almost 50 laws overall. Almost 50 laws that I have to keep. But the seven is like the 10 commandments that we have, they have seven laws. Here, it's not one of the commandments, but it's still required. That's why Hashem gave this goy a huge reward. Because he was willing to give up fortune, not to wake up his father. He got fortune, a red cow. Now, the question is like this. Rav Yitzchak Meir from Gur, the Rebbe, Chidushi Arim, was a very big Chacham. He said, why from all the rewards in the world, Hashem chose to give this goy a red cow? He could have made him find a treasure. He could have made him find diamonds. He could make a lot of things. Why from all the ways Hashem made him that he has a red cow? Everything that Hashem does is calculated very deeply. So what's the secret here? The answer is, because this guy was willing to lose fortune in order for him to respect his father. Fortune. That moment, the Satan came to Hashem and said, look at your Jews. Do you find any Jew that respects his father so highly like Dama ben Natina, that willing to lose millions of dollars not to wake up his father? Do you see that they're better than your children? It was very big kitrug on Am Yisrael. Very big. How can you explain that your children who heard your voice in Mount Sinai and received the Torah from you, and it's written in the Torah to respect the father and the mother, they don't reach the same level of respecting like this goy who never were in Mount Sinai and didn't get the Torah, and it doesn't say any seven laws to respect your father and mother. That's a very good point the Satan had. Remember, the Satan is a prosecutor. So the point that Hashem was making is that the goy was willing to lose lots of money for a logical mitzvah. Logical mitzvah. Which one? Respect his father. We said it's required by logic. I know it's painful to maybe sacrifice so much money, but if the point is that it's logical, you know that what you're doing is respecting your father. But the Jews willing to spend fortune on something that it's not logical. That's why they're greater. to come and buy a cow that normally costs you $1,000 today. How much a little calf? You come to the farm, I want to buy a calf, a little baby, $1,000, $2,000. If it's red, million, $2 million, $10 million, $1 billion, and they will pay. Who would agree to pay $1 billion for a cow that wore $2,000 normally because it has a different color? Is this logical? That's pure faith in Hashem. Not logical. You understand? So the answer of Hashem to the Satan was, you are very impressed by this goy, which you should. You should be impressed. But you should be impressed more than the Jews were willing to give him fortune, 1,000 times more, to buy a cow from him, which is against their logic. They could have done a lot of wonderful things with his money. But they're willing to buy this, you know, they're willing to buy the diamond to pay for, to put it in a choshen of the Kohen HaGadol. They're willing to spend millions on a piece of a rock, and they're also willing to give millions for a red cow, which shows you that it's much higher than respecting the father, which is logical. Buying a piece of rock to put over here and spend millions for that, or buying a red cow, which doesn't even make any sense to you, and spending fortune for that, it's higher than respecting your parents when it makes sense, right? Because even in nature, the chimpanzees respect their parents. If a little chimpanzee that were born see that a lion is about to attack his mother, will he try to save her or no? Will risk his life to save his mother. No, he won't run and let his mother die. He'll try to do something, or at least he would stand there and cry. So you see, it's a natural thing to respect the parents, even though there's always the evil inclination who instigate and makes fights between parents and children. But overall, if you find a kid in a moment that is not nervous and not angry, and you ask him, do you think you should respect your parents? They will all say yes. And you ask him why, he said, I owe them a lot. And that's logical. Well, let's move on. The Torah says, V'chol kli patuach, asher en tzamit patil alav. We continue, now we're moving into a new subject, in the same chapter. The Torah says, there are utensils that are made, and they're open, they don't have a cover, they're open, like a barrel that is open. If it opens, he can receive impurity. If it's a utensil, it's complete, it's not broken, and it has an entrance, which means it's open on the top or in the bottom, whatever, automatically it can accept tuma, impurity. How do you save it from becoming pure? You put a cover with a sealer, with sealed. You know, like you buy a bottle, right? You go and buy a bottle of wine. Besides the cover that they stuck inside with pressure, they also put a special ring around it, right? With a piece of paper that is completely sealed. Nobody can open and play with that. If you break the seal, if you see the ring opened from the cover, that means someone opened it. Even if he did not touch the wine, just opened and closed. If it was a non-Jew or a Jew that is not Shomer Shabbat, the wine is impure. You cannot use it for Kiddush, you cannot drink from it, you cannot taste it, nothing. You have to get rid of it. What happens if it's a huge barrel, thousands of dollars of wine, even $1 million, doesn't matter. Somebody opened the seal, finish. You cannot use it. So that's why the religious Jews, when they go to a wine store, and they want to buy a kosher wine, they have a department for kosher wine. How do they know to buy it? It's from a goy, from a non-Jew they buy it. The owner of the store is not Jewish, could be in Costco, they have a department for liquor. I was in Arizona, I saw they sell a lot of things, some of it kosher. How do you buy from a goy kosher wine? How? The answer, because it's sealed. The Hasidim, they're extra strict. They only buy it if it's in a case. If it's open on a shelf, which means that someone can see it, they don't want it. Only if it's closed in a box that no eye saw it, they buy it. Which makes it, it's very strange to me, because when they are made it in a factory, when they put it in a bottle, it wasn't in a box. Only later they put it in a box, it was already seen to people that are not Jewish or Mechalel Shabbat. So what is exactly makes it so tricky, I don't know. But that's not the rule. It's extra. The rule is that only after it was sealed, if it made in a kosher factory. Kosher factory means only Shomrei Shabbos people work there. No goyim, no Jews that are not Shomer Shabbat. Only Shomer Shabbat people work in a factory for wine. So therefore, after they seal the bottle, then if you buy it, even if the goy held it in his hand, the goy was holding it, no problem. Why? It's sealed. But if it was opened, finished. Goy or Mechalel Shabbat touch it, you're not allowed to use it. That's the rule. So the Torah say like this, V'chol chli patuach, every utensil that is open, asher en alav tzamit patil, that it doesn't have a seal around it, tamehu, impure, it's impure, it's a verse in the Torah. In our Parashat Chukat, chapter 19, verse 15, it says to you, if it's not sealed with a cover, not just cover, sealed cover that cannot be opened unless you break it, then it's impure. The secret of this verse, Rav Menachem Mendel Mikotsk, the Rebbe from Kotsk, he said that the Torah said the utensil has a mouth. It opens on the top, that's the mouth that comes in and out. Liquid comes in, liquid goes out. Just like the mouth of a person. The Torah said to you, if your mouth is not sealed with a sealer, meaning you make sure nothing non-kosher goes in, no lashon hara goes out. Tamehu, your mouth is impure. Watch your mouth. A kosher mouth is, then means he has a cover. Not everything he shoots has a cover. You make sure your mouth is covered when it's necessary. That's the hint over here. Then the Torah continued, the Torah said, Vayavohu bnei Israel mimidbar tzin b'chodesh harishon v'tamot sham miryam v'tikaver sham. The Torah said, they came from the desert of Tzin in the first month. What is the first month? Nisan. V'tamot sham miryam. Miriam, the prophet, the sister of Moshe and Aaron, she passed away over there, and they buried her over there. They buried her at the spot. In this parasha, the Torah speaks about two sad incidents in the life of Moshe Rabbeinu. One is his loved sister, Miriam, that helped to raise him and watch over him when they put him in a box. She was standing there to make sure that he's going to get in the right hand. And she was herself a prophet. She passed away in the first month, meaning Nisan, in the last year of the life of Moshe Rabbeinu. Shortly before Moshe passed away, she passed away. In the end of the chapter, the Torah speaks about the death of Aaron. Aaron passed away. Aaron, the brother of Moshe, which was 3 years older than him, he passed away. The Torah did not say the date of Aaron's passing away. Later, we will find this detail in chapter Bamidbar. In the beginning of Numbers, the fourth book of Moses, over here the Torah doesn't say the date of Aaron. Miriam, it says, first month, which is Nisan. Later, the Torah will speak about the death of Aaron. The Torah would say in chapter 33, verse 38, the Torah says, Vaya'al Aaron HaKohen el Hor Ha'ar, al pi Hashem, Vayamot Sham Bashana Arbaim Letzed Bnei Israel Meretz Mitzrayim. Aaron passed away in the 40th year since they came out of Mitzrayim, meaning shortly before they entered the Holy Land. And Mama, shortly before Moshe passed away. Shortly. What does it mean he went up to the mountain of the mountain, Hor Ha'ar? What does it mean, Hor Ha'ar? Har means mountain. Hor Ha'ar means mountain on top of a mountain. That's how it was. There was one wide mountain. You go up to that mountain, you walk, walk, walk. In the middle of the top, which was flat, you have another mountain. He went to the second one, which means mountain on top of a mountain. Very high. He passed over there, he went over there. Elo Har, as Hashem instructed him, as God said, Vayamocham, he died there in the 48 years after they came out of Egypt in the fifth month, which means the month of Av, which we are very close to, 3 weeks before Av. In the month of Av, which is a sad month to begin with, in the first day of the month, Rosh Chodesh Av, that's when Aaron HaKohen passed away. In Megillah Ta'anit, there's a scroll of Ta'anit, it speaks about Miriam, that she passed away in Nisan. But what day of Nisan? The Torah only say the first month. First of Nisan, fifth of Nisan, 15th of Nisan, 25th of Nisan. When did she pass away? The answer, the 10th of Nisan, 10th day of Nisan. So how many months, how long between the death of Miriam to the death of Aaron? 110 days. 100, you lose your two brothers, your brother and your sister in a period of 110 days, less than 4 months. Both of them passed away. And how many months after Aaron passed away, Moshe passed away? How many months after? More than 7 months, at least 7 months. We don't know for sure exactly, but more than 7 months. Why? We know that Moshe passed away in Zayin Be'adar. From the Aaron, we do the calculation, it's a little bit more than 7 months. The Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit, page 9, the Gemara say, Shlosha parnasim tovim amdu l'Israel. Three leaders that took care of the nation stood at the service of the Jewish nation. And those are the three. One is Moshe, second one Aaron, and third one Miriam. All came from the same family. And three gifts were given to the Jewish nation thanks to them. And those are the three. The well, there was a well, portable well. Did you ever hear about such a miracle? Every well has to be in one location in the ground. You dig 300 feet in the ground, you reach spring water, the water begins to jump. You put a top, a stone on top of the hole, because otherwise it will explode all the way 100 feet up. They have to make sure it's closed. And that's it, and you have well, as you can get water as much as you want. Sometimes the wells get dry. No rain absorb inside the land, so the bottom is dry. Nothing is coming out. It's a drought. But in where I live, in Monsey, many of the houses don't get water from the city. They have their own well. Plenty of water they use all month, all for free. All they had to do is to dig a very deep hole in the ground, 300 feet. It goes all the way in, and water are coming free of charge. They have, of course, filters that cleans the sand, whatever. But it's pure water, well, from the well. But sometimes it's 40, 50 days, no rain at all. It may dry, especially in summertime. Then they get stuck, then they need to turn on the water to come from the city. So the well is portable, is moving with them. They walk, they got up, they move from here to there, a few miles away. The well is moving with them. One of the miracles that we had in the Exodus of Egypt, from the time we came out to the desert until the last year, 40 years, the well is moving with them from one location to the other and supply them water in the middle of the desert. Besides the miracle of the man, and that the clothes is growing with the babies, and they don't ever need to clean or to do laundry, and nothing gets holes, everything stay complete, and all the miracles and winning the wars and all the things that happen in the middle of the desert, this is one of the miracles, and it's thanks to the merit of Miriam. How do we know? When she passed away, the well disappeared with it, with her. And what else? The cloud. There's a pillar of cloud, and he shows them the way. Primitive GPS, but made in heaven. Very good GPS. Never take you to an Arab village. In Israel, it's a life risk to use a GPS. You drive from the north to Tel Aviv, it says, make a left. Fne smola. What's smola? You see, Baka el Garbia. All the Hamas, the Muhammads over there. Make a left. You say, it has to be a mistake. You continue to go straight, you say, then you go again, you go around that Arab village. It tells you, make a left again. It insists to send you into Baka. I don't know, maybe the Arabs paid the owners of the satellite to send them victims, you know? But the cloud, it's always show them the way. And the third one, so the cloud is thanks to Aaron, the merit of Aaron. And the third one is the man. The bread is falling. Imagine like popcorn, like the snow. It keeps falling softly. People pick up, put it in. Goose liver, without torturing the goose. Whatever you think, that's what you taste. Today, sushi. Tomorrow, pizza. Whatever you want. Bukharian food, Persian food, gefilte fish. No, gefilte fish the man didn't have. No, I tell you, I was the Middle East. No gefilte fish in the Middle East. Maybe Moroccan gefilte fish with spicy red sauce. Okay, anyway, so when Miriam passed away, the well disappeared, the well. When Aaron passed away, the clouds disappeared, but then they returned thanks to Moshe. When Moshe passed away, all three gifts disappeared, this time for good. So the question that the rabbis are asking, why Hashem did not give all three gifts thanks to Moshe? Moshe was righteous enough that all three gifts will come from him. Same way that even when he disappeared after Miriam and Aaron passed away, Moshe was able to return it with his merit. Why it didn't come to begin with all three thanks to Moshe? Why only the man? That's the question of the Chachamim. The answer from here we learn that Hashem wanted everyone to know that even though Moshe is the main leader, the leadership is actually divided between him and his sister as well. Meaning his sister is the Rebbetzin. She teach all the women. Moshe wasn't teaching to the women directly. She went and taught all the women. She was the leader of the women. When Moshe made a party for the men, when they came out of Egypt, Az Yashir Moshe of Israel, she took all the ladies, and they made a party somewhere else with musical instruments. She was the leader of the women, very important. Hundreds of thousands of women there. So she had a very important job. And Aaron, who was he? The psychologist of the nation of Israel. A psychologist. What does it mean, psychologist? Everyone had problems, came to him. Plus, he was a peacemaker. Was making peace between people that fights all the time. Not like today. Today, when two people have a fight, there's always volunteers to help each side to make the fight bigger. You know what he say about you? Rabbi, I have to tell you something. I was there the other day, I heard that he say this and this. Then another one, and this, another one, another one. It never ends. The fight could have been a very small one that could have been finished in a day or two, but the people keeps it alive forever. Why? They're bored. People are bored. People are bored. They have nothing to do in their life. Sit in the internet and write comments to make more fights. Not to talk about the lies that they make. That's besides the point. So Miriam, as I said, she was the leader of the women. And thanks to her influence, the ladies did not participate in the scene of the golden calf. She did not allow any woman to go and participate. Aaron was teaching peace. For instance, Reuven and Shimon had a fight. They don't talk anymore. Aaron comes to Reuven, he said to him, you know, I met Shimon the other day. He said that he's so sorry that he doesn't speak to you. You used to be his best friend. He's so upset. He doesn't know why you had to fight. He really likes you. Then he goes and say the same thing to Shimon. And then he invites both of them to his house. And now they don't hate each other anymore, because even if you hate someone, as soon as you hear that yesterday in a party he was saying great things about you, 99% of your anger automatically goes down, because anger, it's all results of ego. Once the ego is hurt, the anger is fuming. No ego, no anger. Remember this. Anger comes from ego. All the anger, how a person is fuming and is ready to kill someone, and people stop the car in the middle of the highway and run and shoot and throw rocks and fight in the middle of the road and curse, all because his ego was put down. A person with no ego, a dog is barking. What does it do? Let him bark. Doesn't even care. Hey, do you want to hear what he say about you? No. You're not curious? No. What difference does it make what he say? I know what the truth is, and that's it. It's me, between me and Hashem. He say, it doesn't say, the dog barked, or he didn't bark against me. I care? All I have to know is I'm clean in front of Hashem. The rest is, doesn't matter. Yeah, people can scream until tomorrow.
If they have, like, I saw this in the newspaper, a Chinese election for, you know, for Yeshiva. And they say one of the gifts is, one of the prizes is Shiluach HaKem.
That's a very good prize.
You can do something?
Why not? If I have a nest in my property and I can do the mitzvah myself, and I'm willing to sell you the opportunity to come and do it on your own. I say, I'm going to give it up. If you give me $10,000, I'll let you come to the trees in my backyard and do the Shiluach HaKen instead of me. Why? It's long life in this world and the next world. It's worth at least $10,000, right? People do that, especially people who did it a few times already. For instance, I saw in a book that they published on the life of Rav Ovadia Yosef, that one time he did it, Shiluach HaKen, had tears in his eyes. And he was actually talking to the mother, to the bird, say, I'm sorry, forgive me. What can I do that the Torah commanded me? Apologizing to the bird. Like, I'm suffering, I have to do it, but Hashem said to do it, what can I do? Not like someone smack the mother fly, the mother comes back, smacks her again. Why? Doesn't have feelings. There are people with heart of a rock. They don't have any feelings, no nothing, for anything. Even in a Turkish movie, they don't cry. I ever saw a Turkish movie? Everyone sits and cry. Why? They make it, they rips the heart to pieces. So we move on. So they wanted to know that everyone had his job in leading the nation, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Now comes one of the worst tragedies in the history of the Jewish nation, who eventually made Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron not enter the Holy Land. If you read it in the Torah, it's a very, very, very big mystery. It's such a big mystery that the commentators on the Torah, the biggest names, had many disagreements. What was really the sin here? Because when you read it, you don't really see any sin here. You only see Moshe and Aaron doing wonderful things. But in the end, the Torah said that Hashem got very angry at them and punished them for not entering the land. You don't get punishment if you have beautiful eyes. You don't get punishment if you put tefillin. You don't get punishment if you start to keep Shabbat, or if you can eat not kosher, but you choose to eat kosher. For that, you don't get punished. A person got punished, he did something wrong. What? It's another question. But first, guarantee he did something wrong. Guarantee. Maybe not now, maybe 5 years ago. Maybe 50 years ago, maybe 500 years ago, in a different body, Bichlal. It says that Shaul HaMelech, Shaul, King Saul, 3,000 years ago, he was a very modest person. You saw how the Baba Sali was covered like a woman, cover his head, cover his hands. You never saw his flesh. Everything was covered by him. I wish the ladies would cover themselves half of what the Baba Sali, which is a man, was covering himself. I wish. The situation would be good today on the streets. And a man has an obligation to cover himself if he's in such high level of Hasidut. Apparently you see that, yes. So Shaul HaMelech was like that. King Saul, the Gemara say, was very, very modest man. Modest in his behaving, modest in his eyes, modest in the way he dressed. The Gemara say, Hashem paid him for his modesty that he gave him from his descendants. Mordechai and Esther, that were very modest and saved the entire Jewish nation. And that was 500 years after Shaul HaMelech passed away. 500 years later, Hashem still gave him reward for what he did 500 years ago. And there are examples in the Tanakh, how people got punished, not on the next life, could be a few lives later. He came to the world, he lived a whole full life, and the punishment from the previous life is still not paid. Then he died again, and he came back in another body, and only now Hashem gave him for what he did 200 years ago, 300 years ago. The calculation of Hashem is scary. How far it can go. If a person doesn't do tshuva, of course. Or if the tshuva is incomplete. Most of the people that do tshuva, unfortunately, it's incomplete. Very, very, very difficult to do a complete tshuva. Tshuva means repentance. Because I give you an example. If a person thinks, I'm a Baal Tshuva, I keep Shabbat, I eat kosher, I put tefillin, I go to shul three times a day, I learn Torah every day, I teach Torah, I give tzedakah, I'm very modest, I keep nida, the wife goes to the mikveh, the wife is modest, all the children are in Talmudei Torah, everything I eat is strictly kosher, I make bracha before and after. What do you want? I'm a very good Baal Tshuva. Sounds very promising. But it's enough, you're still the same arrogant person. You hate people, you instigate, you're jealous with people, you're full of ego, you're proud, you speak Lashon Hara all day. You are a wicked person. What about all the things you do? Very nice. Wicked people also keep mitzvot. You cannot be called righteous if you speak Lashon Hara every day. You can't be righteous if you write bad comments against rabbis in the internet. You're a murderer, you're not righteous. Murderer that keeps Shabbat. We had one in Israel. The head of the Israeli mafia was Shomer Shabbat. And they put a bomb in his car in the middle of Tel Aviv. A year ago, the car exploded in the middle of Tel Aviv. He was with a yarmulke, Shomer Shabbat, head of the mafia. Murdering people, collecting protections from businesses. All the gangsters were shaking next to him. But he knew to keep Shabbat, believe it or not. People that are not murderers, they make fun of Shabbat. A murderer was keeping Shabbat. I had the merit 15 years ago to make the biggest gangster in the history of Israel religious. Shomer Shabbat, the biggest gangster. Every week they made an article about him in the gangster magazines. Yes, the head of the Israeli organized crime, full tattoos all over his body, lives in America. Back in the time he was in New York, now he's in a different state. It's enough to look at him and you know right away that's the head of the mafia. You don't need anyone to tell you. All the face scars, all the body muscles and tattoos all over, very scary look. But even people like this have the Jewish heart. You gotta clean the dirt and you see the beautiful diamond coming out and shine. Soon as he became religious, he was also a Levi. Comes up to the Torah every morning, 5 a.m. Levi makes brachot. Mamash changed his whole lifestyle. Shomer Shabbat, eat kosher, gave up all the stolen money. It's very hard to do perfect tshuva. Because it's enough, you still hate other people in your heart. It's already living in a sin every second. If your mind is not clean, women, all kinds of things that you saw, you're still not cleaning your mind. Still a problem. You understand? You walk, you know, during the day, you know, there's so many possible sins that a person can do with a yarmulke and tzitzit on his body. What stores you entering, what people you're looking at, what kind of language you're listening to, what kind of dirty, bad music you're listening to in a car, what kind of talk show you listen to in a car. Instead of listening to CDs that inspire you and make you religious, all day listening to nonsense. How addicted you are for business and for money, how greedy you are, how much you're willing to give up the Torah just for money and wealth. And all these things are damaging the tshuva. It's no tshuva. Just put a yarmulke and tzitzit and you think you're a rabbi already. So it says like this. Moshe was asked by Hashem to go and talk to the rock, that the rock will send water out, get water out of the rock. Do you understand the miracle here? It's like I'm saying to you right now, in 5 minutes, see this wall, the bricks here? I'm going to go like this, speaking a few words, and a river would come out of the rock. River will make a lake here. And you drink until it's up to here. You can swim, no problem. Very big miracle. You're wondering, how can it be? Why don't you wonder how they came out of the Red Sea and it split? Or how the 10 plagues hit Egypt? Or how man is falling from heaven? Or many other miracles that happen? It's one of many. 100 miracles altogether happen, if you count. 100 different, each miracle is against all odds. People asking today, Rabbi, but how come today Hashem doesn't make the same miracles? Like back in the time. The answer, Hashem makes miracles today just as big as the Exodus of Egypt. Just as big. The only difference is that he hides them in nature. I'll give you an example. Two miracles I can tell you from our lifetime. One time Saddam Hussein started to shoot Scud missiles at Israel. He shot 60 Scud missiles. Each Scud missile is the size of almost this whole big synagogue. From here all the way to the books back in the end, it's very, very far, maybe 50 feet, I don't know. Very big. You need a semi-trailer to carry one missile. And it comes all the way thousands of miles, even with no explosive. Just as it lands anywhere in Tel Aviv or in Israel and run 10 blocks, it can knock down 10 buildings already and make 1,000 dead right there without explosive. Now imagine the tons of explosive in the war between Iran and Iraq. Every missile they shot at Iran killed minimum 800 Iranians. And Iran is not as crowded as Tel Aviv and Israel. Everywhere. One missile went to Saudi Arabia in the desert when there was an American base in the middle of nowhere. Nothing, no buildings, no people, just an American base. One missile hit them, more than 100 American soldiers died in the middle of nowhere. 39 of the 60 Scud missiles fell on the land of Israel, in cities. Hit buildings, hit streets. 21 fell in the ocean. 39s, one for each restriction on Shabbat. 39 restrictions that people don't keep. 39 Scud missiles fell on their heads. Not one person died from the Scud missiles. Not one person died. 50,000 apartments got damaged. Not one person died. One person got a heart attack from the siren and died. Not from the missile, from the siren. Who was this person? Who was he? People have to die eventually. We're not going to be here forever. Who this person was? A person that had a scooter. He put a box in the back of his scooter and put a stereo system with big speakers and went every Shabbat to Bnei Brak in a closed neighborhood. When it's closed, no cars can come in and out. He went around it on a sidewalk with a scooter in the middle of the Hasidish area of Bnei Brak, put full volume on Shabbat to disturb them while they're praying and while people keep Shabbat, full volume. They even got him to Rav Chaim Kanievsky to warn him. He was making fun. He's the only one who died. No one else died. But where is the miracle? It gets a lot better. There was the Israeli central gas station in one place near Tel Aviv, and they built another place, a new one, state-of-the-art center. But the workers refused to move to the new location. We're gonna go on a strike. 10 years of fighting, court, strikes, threats, they refused to move. The government said, we invested billions over there. It supplied gas to half of Israel, to Netanya, to Hedera, to Kesaria, Bat Yam, Chulon, Rishon LeZion, Yehud, many, many cities. Every apartment gets gas from them, every building, every private home, hospitals. They refuse to move. They have to shut the main pipe and move to the new location. 10 years of fighting. 1 week before Saddam started to shoot the missiles, they finally agreed to move. They move all the equipment, all their personal belongings. Few days before, they shut the central place. First missile fell, right on the old gas central station. If they wouldn't move, more than 1 million Israelis will be burned alive in a second. Not to talk about the trillions of dollars of damage, and Israel will be gone, finished. So the missile fell there. After 10 years of fighting, they finally agreed to move. Tell me now why this miracle is anything less than the miracles of Egypt. Why is it less than billions of grasshoppers coming and eating all the trees? Why is it less? The only difference is Hashem puts it in nature. Or I give you another example. One time the Arabs prepare barrels full of rocks, each rock the size of a melon. They prepare it in a month before, on the holiday of Sukkot in Chol HaMoed, when 20,000 Israelis comes every day to the Western world to pray in a holiday of Sukkot, the three festivals. 20,000 women, children, old people, you know, they all pack the entire Western world area all the way to the street. Packed like sardines. They prepare up there on top of the Western Wall thousands of rocks like this. As soon as the prayer started, in the middle of the prayer, they started to throw thousands of rocks from all the way up. You know, it's very high. It's maybe 60 feet high. Rocks like this falling, and there's no way to run. You cannot move, you're like sardine. Rocks are falling like rain on the people's heads. Later, the camera took pictures on the floor. You couldn't see floor. All you saw is rocks. Tens of thousands of rocks. Not one person died. Not one person needed hospital. No, you tell me if in a history in the world there is a miracle like this. Why? 2 minutes before, it was Birkat Kohanim. 150 Kohanim. These Arabs didn't plan the timing. Timing is everything in life. If they do it maybe 10 minutes before, Hashem Yerachem, in the middle of Tfilat Shmona Esre, nobody can move. Everyone like this, Hashem Sfatai Tiftach, boom, a rock on your head and kill you. But right after the Musaf, after the Birkat Kohanim, you know where you can find it? It's in the internet. You see, tell me if I exaggerated by one word. You look at the floor, you won't believe. Rock. Imagine the floor is full of thousands of melons, and each melon is a rock. And they all fell just from running, from panicking. So many people and children should have chas v'shalom fall on the floor, and people goes on their head and kill them. Nothing happened. Why? Miracle. Many, many miracles. Many miracles. But people are blind. Rabbi, why Hashem doesn't make miracles like he used to? He does. You just have to open your eyes. Before we finish, I'm going to wait 5 more minutes. So Hashem said to Moshe, go and speak to the rock. But, the wicked people, they saying to Moshe, You used to be a shepherd. You know every rock here. You used to bring a sheep here. You probably know that behind this rock there is a spring water. You're going to move it, and the water's going to come out. Let's see you talking to another rock and gets us water from there. Then we will know you, the man of God. Prove to us. Now, Moshe was thinking, Hashem told me to speak to this rock, but they want me to speak to this rock, and the Kiddush Hashem will be a lot bigger, because if I get them water from here, they won't appreciate it. They won't give the credit to Hashem. Why don't I get them water from the rock they ask? What is the problem for Hashem? If he gets water from here or from here, it's no difference. Let me do it the way they want, that they don't have any excuses. So he thought for the sake of heaven, no? Only problem is Hashem told him, speak to this rock. He went to speak to another rock. Nothing came out. And they started to laugh. They're all laughing. You see? It's all a scam. Then he hit the rock from his anger. A few drops started to come. And he hit it again. And tons of water came out. And everyone was silenced. And they all got embarrassed. But the 1 minute they were all laughing, it was Chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem means to embarrass the name of God in public. You do something that people say, ah, that's the face of the religion. Ah, that's what God said to do. Look at these religious people, how they behave. Ah, I don't want to be religious. If that's the religion of God, I'm not interested. I'll be who I am. That's called Chilul Hashem. Or they put a religious person on the news, on television, and they see that he did something, and they have a candy camera, or how you drive on the street, or how you steal money, or are you a landlord and you don't give heat to your people, and the goyim are freezing, and the goyim sue you, and then all over the United States they see your face. It's a very big chilul Hashem. You should have thought about it. Any amount of money is not worth to get to this point. So the 1 minute Chilul Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu paid the price. Even though he meant to do Kiddush Hashem. 1 minute there was Chilul Hashem, Moshe and Aaron paid the price. The Pasuk say, there is a question, what comes first? A man or the animal? What does it mean? If a person owns animals and he wants to eat now, who does he have to feed first, his children or his animals? He has to feed his animals before his children? Who does he have to give drink to, water? To his animals or to his children? Is it the same like food or it's different? Huh? There's any difference between giving food and giving water, or it goes together usually? Huh? How would we know? How do we know? We guess? Well, the answer, everything is in the Torah. Everything is in the Torah. You have to open up your eyes. For instance, here it says, "V'otzeta lahem mayim min ha-sela." Get them water out of the rock. "V'ishkita et ha'eda ve'et be'iram." And you would make the nation drink and their animals. What comes first? The nation. When it talks about food, what does the Torah say when it talks about food? The Gemara in Masechet Brachot, page 40, and in Masechet Gittin, page 62. The Gemara speaks about it. It says a person cannot eat before he feeds his animals. Sheneemar, how do we learn it? It's in the Torah. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 11, verse 15. Dvarim Yud Aleph, Pasuk 15. What does it say? Venatati esef besadecha. I'm going to give food to the animal, to your animals, and only after that it's saying you should eat. Meaning the animal have to eat before. The animal should eat before. Also in the Torah we find, when Eliezer Eved Avraham came to the house of Lavan and Betuel. Lavan, the brother of Rivka, Betuel, the father. So he comes to their house because he wants to find a wife to Yitzchak. So Rivka is there. So it says, that they fed Vayiten Tefen Umispol Agmalim, he gave straw and food to the camels, and only after that they gave food to Eliezer. So they took care of the animals first. That's another source. And there's other places that we find that first you give water, food to the animals, and then food to the people. But when it comes to water, always water first to the people, and then after that to the animals. B'shtiyah, when it comes to drinking, the person comes before the animals. Where else do we find it? It says in Mei Meriva, V'ishkita et ha'eda ve'et merivam, like we say right here. And also Rivka, when she saw Eliezer Eved Avraham, she took water out of the well, first for who? First, she gave Eliezer, and also it say, and also she gave water to the camels, which you see, it's consistent in the Torah. Everywhere you go, water, first people, food, first animal. Always consistent, no contradiction. Why? It's a divine book. Always, you compare all the cases, always consistent. It's amazing. Then, Vayare Moshe et yado vayach et ha-sela. Moshe picked up his hand with a stick. Boom, he hit the rock. Rav Menachem Mendel Miworka is speaking about what Moshe Rabbeinu said. He says, why Moshe, that was the shepherd of the Jewish nation, always thought about the benefits of his nation that he leads to places. When Hashem told him to speak to the rock to take water out, Moshe was thinking, if I will speak to the rock and water would come out, it will get the Jewish nation into a serious problem. Why? What problem are we going to have if Moshe speaks to the rock and water comes out? Because Moshe knew how the Satan always uses everything he can against the Jewish people. Against the people that, you know, oh, you see Hashem? Look what he does. You see, look how he talks. You see, look how he dressed. You see, look how cheap he is. Look what a liar. Look what a thief. Look what a mechalel Shabbat. Look, 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 look. Constantly cases are against you. Just like the prosecutor. Everything he can find about you, use. It has nothing to do with the trial. 10 years ago, you got caught drunk and they threw you out of the bar. Put it in. Why, everything I can use to destroy you, that's how the lawyers are, prosecutor. They don't have decency. It's nothing to do with the case. He was a teenager back then, today's 40 years old. Come on, it's nothing. No, it's affecting the jury. Push it in, we cannot lose. Another one and another one. We show that this guy has a record. Why? This is how the Satan works. So Moshe knew, if I speak to the rock, waters would come out. The Satan right away will say to Hashem, look at the rock. The rock that doesn't have a free choice. You speak to it, right, the way he does what you do, what you say. You speak to the Jewish people, they do the opposite. Not only they don't listen, they fight against. So Moshe said, the Satan will use this against us, that we speak to a raw material and it listens to Hashem. Same thing with the goyim. Why do you think the Gemara say the converts, it's like a skin cancer in a body of the Jewish nation? The Torah say to love the convert 36 times, more than anything in the Torah. God is the father of converts. Every day in Tfilat Shmona Esrei we pray that Hashem will protect the converts. He comes before us. Ve'etam gerim, and then ve'etam cha Yisrael. The converts come before us. We pray for them before we pray to the Jews from birth. So we see there's no contradiction. The Torah is very clear. Hashem loves the real converts, not the fake ones. There's many fake ones. They are not converts. But the ones who really came for the truth and keep the mitzvot, Hashem really loves them. So the point here, why they are like a skin cancer? Why? It should be like a cream cake, not a skin cancer. Cream cake, good, delicious cake, no? Why it's chas v'shalom poison? The answer is, one of the reasons is that when they become Jewish, usually, if they're real, they don't compromise on 50-50. They want to be the best. I didn't become a Jew to stay a goy. You know? If I wanted, I would stay Chris. I would not need to be Abraham or Yosef. Once I became Yosef or Abraham, I want to be a real Abraham, not half Chris, half Abraham. You understand? Makes sense, no? I didn't give up my free, phony life that I can do whatever I want. I gave it up for the truth of the Torah in order for me to stay a goy or a goya. That's not what I did it for. So because they become so righteous, the Satan uses it against us. Say, Hashem, look at this. Look at this Mr. Cohen. Look at this Levi. Look at them. His father is a big rabbi, Cohen, from the family of Moshe, the royal family. Look how he pray. Look how he gives tzedakah. Look how he doesn't learn Torah. Look how he dress. Look. And look at John, ex-John, that became Yohanan. Look at him now. 5 a.m. in a shul, learning half a day, struggling for parnassah. Big kippah, not a little quarter inside his curls. Real big kippah. I'm proud to be a Jew. Look at the difference of the royal family, how they are. And look at this guy that 3 months ago was a German from the country of the Nazis. And look how, what a tzaddik he became. And look at this Kohen, how he is. It's a very big problem for us. The Satan used it against us, the Jews, from birth. Satan is a genius. Hashem made him. So clever, clever. That's his job, to instigate. You should know that Satan is 3 things. He is the evil inclination. He is the angel of death. And he is the one who instigates between us and Hashem. He comes to testify against us. He makes us make the sin. He comes to testify against us for every sin we made, what location, what time, what date, and everything. And he is the one who actually execute the punishment to us. A Satan. Satan is Yetzer Hara. Hu malach ha-mavet, the Gemara say. All one restriction. It's all the Satan. Huh? Package deal, yeah. You want to get phone? We'll give you the phone. We'll give you internet. We'll give you cable. All in one price. I said, but I don't want cable, so you have to pay more. What do you mean more? I only want telephone. No, if you want only telephone, you're going to pay $150. If you want telephone with television, $70. Half a price. Why? How the Satan will convince religious Jews to make sins? He give them television for free and lower their phone cost. Why? Then they'll take the cable to save the price. And then one day when they're born, they turn it on, and they're done. Well, you see? To save a little money. But you know, the best part is when you tell them on the phone, I don't want television. Excuse me? No cable. No, don't worry. You don't pay for it. It actually lowers the price. I know, but I don't want it. Why? Why do you care? They still don't get the point. I don't have television at home. Silent. Usually, it's 5 second silence. You don't have it all? You mean you don't have television in your home? No. May I ask why? It's not good for the children. Again, silent. This time, 10 seconds. Okay, they're a shock of their life. I mean, they walk every day. They install cables thousands of times a week. All of a sudden, one crazy guy doesn't want to destroy his children. Even if you give it the poison for free, he doesn't want. So it says like this. Vayishlach Moshe. We're moving into the last topic of the week parasha. Moshe sends messengers to the king of Edom. And he said to him, let us pass through your land on the way to the promised land. We want to make a shortcut. Na'avra be'artzecha, na'avrana, make us a path. We won't touch the water. We won't touch food. We won't take from the trees. We have our own well. We don't need. You don't have to worry about us. If you want, We're willing to pay you for water anyway, even though we have free water. Put people on the road and let them sell us water. We'll pay you for water. So like this, it's good for business. He should have been very happy. 3.5 million or 7 million, if you include the Erev Rav together. 7 million people, they need at least 2-3 bottles of water every day, each one. What's wrong with 20 million bottles of water a day to sell for X amount of months? Very good for business, no? And he refused to let them go. Why? Why does he care? The answer is, he knew one day, eventually, they will have a war. Not now. Now their mind is to go to Eretz Israel. They don't have time for us. So he wasn't worried about them starting a war. But one day we will have a war with them. We don't want them to know how our country is structured. Where are the orchards, the mountains, the lakes? Like this, it's like spying our country. They will know how the country looks. One day they'll use it against us. They didn't have liberal in Edom. You cannot walk inside. What happened? They had to go around. It was a huge hassle. They had to go all over around. The Gemara says like this, Vayishlach Moshe Malachim Mikadesh El Melech Edom. Moshe sends messengers. Moshe just found out that he's not going to enter the land because of the water. That was the final nail. Finish. When the leader just found out that he lost his reward, he don't come to the land. What's the first thing he would do? Why do I need this headache? 40 years I served this nation, stiff-necked nation. They stabbed me in the back who knows how many times. I have to deal with so many evil liberals and lefties over here who fought against me and demonstrate against me and gave me a nightmare 40 years. Now, I don't get into the land, my dream, I got punished. Why do I need this? I quit. Enough. Find someone else to worry about them. No? As soon as Moshe found out that his punishment is final, instead of becoming depressed and say, the heck with this, I don't want anything to do with this, goodbye, leave me alone, dismiss me from the job, let me go and relax. I don't need it. What did he do? His reaction was, as soon as he found out that he won't enter with them to the land, he continued to lead them and right away sent messenger to Melech Edom, to the king of Edom, to convince him peacefully to let them go through. Continue with his job. For free! For free! That's why a person has to always be willing to do everything for free, meaning, you say to Hashem, Hashem, I don't know, maybe I don't have the merit, maybe I'm not righteous enough, maybe I'm not decent enough, maybe this could be many things that prevent me from doing what I want to do for the nation of Israel properly, because the Satan used my sins against me. Look, he spoke Lashon Hara. Look, he was a little bit lazy. Look, he doesn't do this. Look, he doesn't care about this. The Satan, believe me, he collects every little mistake you make. And he make a huge mountain from it. So what's the way to go around the Satan? You say to Hashem, if I don't have the merit, give it to me anyway, and I'll do it for free. Don't give me reward. I know it's a huge reward for that. I'm giving up the reward. So if the Satan comes and say, hey, why are you giving such a gift, such a bonus? Look how much he's making thanks to this. You say, I'm not giving him anything. It works for free. What do you think would happen in the end? Hashem will give you the reward or no? Let's think together. You have a son. He got you very upset. Lots of little problems. One day is this, one day he broke a glass, one day he broke this, one day he lost money. One day you told him, make sure you send it before 5 p.m. and he was sleeping. Overall, he eats your heart. Lots of little incidents. One day you say to your son, that's it, you're fired. You're not getting paid here. Please don't come to work. no more $2,000 a week salary, finished. And he said, okay, you're right, I know, I don't deserve it, thank you very much. You left, you went away, and when you came back, you found out that your son continued to work as usual. Even though he knows he's not getting paid, he stayed. He comes every week, he works just as hard as before. Even though you tell him you're not gonna give it, and he said to you, you're right, I don't deserve to get, I'll do it for free. He said, no, don't do me a favor, don't do it for free. But he came and did it anyway for free. Would you not give him money, or in the end you would give him the money?
Yeah.
You give him the money. So if we would give him the money, why Hashem wouldn't? That's the opposite. That's, by the way, a way to prove to Hashem, I'm doing it one way or the other. You want to give reward? Fine. You don't want to give reward? We're not supposed to do it to begin with for the reward. The reward is important. Even David HaMelech wrote in Tehillim that he does it for the reward. But it's not the main reason. It's 10 different reasons. The last one is for the reward. Why not? Why shouldn't I get paid for something I worked for? But that's not the reason. That's if yes, yes, if not, no big deal. That's the way it should be. The reward should always be the last one on the list. First, to make Hashem happy. Second, because Hashem said so, finished. Third, because that's the right thing to do if Hashem wanted it. Fourth, because I don't want to get Hashem upset. Five, I don't want to give bad example to other people. Six, it's very important for Hashem to get done for the people. And in the end, there's also a reason that I'm getting paid for it eventually. Why not? So David HaMelech wrote, Shamarti mitzvotecha, ma'al ha-sachar asher tzafanta li'recha, for the reward that you put aside for your followers, those who fear you. So it's in Tehillim, in Psalms, it's a verse. I'm doing it because I know one day you're going to pay the righteous people, which means I'm going to get paid for it. So it's not a crime. Even though in Pirkei Avot he say, don't be a student that served the rabbi for reward. Meshamshim et harav al menat lekabel pras. No, do it not for the sake of the prize. But if you get paid, you're allowed to take, as long as it's not a conditional job. How much you pay me? If you pay me good, I'll do it for you. Not enough. I'm sorry, find someone else. Oh, you're not for the sake of heaven. You come, you do the job, you don't speak a word about money. Nothing. You do the job. If this person is stingy and takes advantage and he doesn't give you anything, what are you worried about? Hashem is blind? Hashem knows you work now 3 days for free for him. And in the end, nobody gave you anything. Hashem find you money from a different way. Don't worry about it. No one ever worked for free for Hashem. Even the wicked people get paid. In this world, yes, but they get paid. And if the person gave you money, so you got paid in the end. So you got paid and you still get a full reward. Because you didn't come conditionally for the money. If you come to make a husband and wife get married because they give you $1,000 money to do the chuppah, that's not a mitzvah for you. It's a job. If you come to give the lecture because they pay you X amount of money, meaning if they give you less, you won't come, you don't have any mitzvah in them in a shiur. Nothing. If you get the $1,000 later, after you did not ask for anything, someone came and gave you an envelope, and then you find out it was $1,000 for it, you still get a full reward for the shiur. Because Hashem wanted you to get money today, for whatever reason. Maybe you need it, maybe something is coming up. But as long as it doesn't become the reason why you do the mitzvot, then you get full reward in Hashem. Same thing mohel, same thing everything, the same thing. Meaning even if you're a rabbi of the congregation, and they pay you just like they pay a certain clerk from 9 to 5. Same salary. But the job of a rabbi in a shul sometimes stay until midnight. People have problems, all of a sudden funeral, call Chevrat Kadisha, runs to the airport with a body, it's 2 o'clock already, or you have to make a wedding to one of the people from your shul, and you have to stay there until 11, and until you come home, and sometimes you have to come 6 in the morning because there's a leak in the shul. It's a lot of headaches. There's no hours here. If you charge by the hour, they have to pay you 10 times more or 5 times more. You don't work for the salary. I mean, you need a salary. How are you going to eat? But it's the last thing on your mind. That's why you do the job. Whether it's a lot of hours, whether it's less hours, doesn't matter. I'm here for the service. Then you have full reward for everything you do. But if you only do it because of the salary, meaning if somebody else willing to give you now the money and you right away give up the mitzvah, because now you got the money somewhere else, that shows that the entire things you do, it's only for the money. Ah, you do for the money, means the money is your God. Lo ta'ase lecha Elohe zahav v'chesef. The Torah says, I don't want you to have a God of the money and the gold. And a lot of people, unfortunately, fall into this trap. So the king of Edom, he doesn't want to let Moshe go in. Doesn't want. Even for money, they don't want. They don't want. Moshe is not showing sour face to Hashem. You used me. 40 years I gave my life for you, and in the end you kicked me like this. My dream, you don't let me in, and now I have to continue to work for your stiff-necked nation. Many people would think like this. The Torah testified. Not only this, Hashem said to Moshe, Saror et ha-Midianim, go and destroy this Midianim, filthy, ungrateful nation called Midian. And after that, te'asef el amecha. Right after that, you'll die. But Hashem didn't tell him when to destroy them. Next month, next year, in 5 years. Meaning Hashem cannot take him away from the world until he finished the job. Every other person would say, okay, guys, chief of command, chief of the Air Force, prime minister, all the advisor, please, we have a meeting. When? 6 months from now on this date. By the way, 6 months of life. Then they come to the meeting, some arguments. Meeting is adjourned 3 months from now. Okay, 3 more months of life. Finally, you begin to put the map and the drawing and this and that. Okay, now we have to make tanks. How long would it take? 5 years. Make 1,000 tanks. Okay, finish with the tanks. Okay, now we have to start building airplanes. Why didn't you say 5 years ago with the tanks? We cannot do everything in one shot. We finished with the tanks. Now we start with airplanes. How long? Another 10 years. Bottom line, in the end, you die anyway. But you can live forever. No tricks. Honest, decent, pure. Not naval birshut HaTorah. The Ramban invented this expression, naval birshut HaTorah. You do everything legally, but you're still a deceiver, a crook. A kosher crook, but still a crook. Do you understand what it means? It means, I didn't lie to you. But yeah, but you led me to believe. You knew that that's what I'm thinking. Why didn't you run to tell me? That's called naval birshut HaTorah. What does it mean, naval birshut HaTorah? The Torah says you're allowed to eat meat as long as it's kosher. The Torah never dreamed that you're going to eat meat from morning to night nonstop, and you're 600 pounds. Did you violate any rule from the Ten Commandments? No. Did you violate any rule from the Torah? No. But obviously, what is this? You know that that's not what God runs from you all day to lay in bed, drink expensive wine, and eat steaks. Like one Bukharian guy told me, Rabbi, my grandfather, 6 a.m. with the mangal, with the grill. 6 a.m. kebab. I said, 6 a.m. kebab? He never heard of coffee? Kebab with donuts. Or the Ramban used another example. You're allowed to be with your wife intimately, but the Torah never meant that you stay in bed for 6 years. Don't come out, no Torah, no walk, no sin, nothing. Just like two chickens. What is this? Everything in life has the right timing. If it's too much or too little, it's not what Hashem wants. Don't play dumb. I'm not violating any rules. What do you want? She went to the mikveh. Everything is kosher by him. Kosher, but smells bad. Like they say in Israel, kasher, aval masriach. kosher but stink. You understand? So just before we finish the introduction, I gotta tell you, I have another lecture. You worry about your damn fiomi. Worry about the people that will want to kill me when I come late. That's more urgent right now. But I have to finish it. I have to finish it. Forgive me. 5 more minutes. I know. That's the whole trick. If you give the people the decree in installments, they don't break. You give it to them in one shot, they go crazy. If half an hour ago I would tell you I'm planning to speak another hour, they'll go crazy. So I say, 5 more minutes, 5 more minutes, 5 more minutes, 5 more minutes, eventually you make it with a smile. You see how we laugh, you see how we laugh over here, even you laughing. Okay, now. So it says like this, Yasef Aaron El Amav, Aaron was collected to his fathers, because he did not enter the land because you didn't listen to me in Mei Meriva. So Moshe and Aaron both got punished because they hit the rock and did not. Now the question is, why Aaron got punished? Moshe was the one who holding the cane. Moshe spoke to the rock, was supposed to speak to the rock, he didn't. He hit the rock once, he hit the rock second time. Moshe did the whole thing. Aaron, poor Aaron, was standing there. Why Aaron got the same punishment like Moshe? The answer is, you go in a place and you see your friend is about to eat pork. And you sit and talk to him about business. Listen, Moshe, what about the deal? Are we going to do the closing tomorrow? He's eating pork in front of your eyes. No problem. I'm religious. Rabbi, he's secular. What can I do? Why don't you give him a speech? It's more important than a closing. A Jew is destroying his neshama right now. It's an emergency. Aaron is the older brother. If you say to Moshe, don't hit the rock, first time, he should have said before. Moshe would listen to his brother. Or at least argue with him. Why are you hitting the rock? Hashem told you, speak to that rock. Why are you coming to this rock and speaking to this rock instead of this rock? That's the first time he had to stop him. After he hit the rock for the first time, that's the second chance Aaron had to stop him. After he hit it the third time, 3 times Moshe did something against what Hashem told him. He said, speak to this rock. He spoke to that rock. First mistake. Then he hit the rock. It's the second mistake. And then again, he's about to do the third. 3 times. He got the same punishment. From here you see the answer to the question, why religious Jews died in the Holocaust. Many people ask this question. It's a very hard question, very emotional question, very disturbing question. No matter what you answer, people hate you and get angry at you. They don't even try to understand what you're trying to say. Right away, oh, see how he talks about the Holocaust? That's the way people are. Like I made a lecture, listening to half, understanding a quarter and speaking non-stop comments. So if one of the reasons, it could be only Hashem knows, fine, bottom line, only Hashem knows. But we have eyes and we read the Torah. If we see a few examples in the Torah that someone who did not prevent another Jew from making a sin got the same punishment like the sinner, even though it was very religious, what do we see? That being religious is not enough. If everyone around you is a criminal, if your neighbor's mechalel Shabbat and you don't say anything, it counts like you mechalel Shabbat. If the kids of your brother goes to public school and you still drive your Porsche and nothing bothers you, you are just like the kids who goes to public school. Just like your brother who sent these kids to be murdered spiritually. There's many, many examples like this. Now in Israel, as I told you back in the time, you can relax, I closed the book. We finish with the story. Now in Israel, I made 9 films. Last week I brought you the DVD, 9 films. One of the films is Days of Messiah, End of Days. What we call in Hebrew, Acharit HaYamim. I collected verses from all the prophets and from the Zohar and from Chazal in the Gemara. Maybe 30 different sources from different books. All speaking about a massive war with horrible tragedies will happen in the world before the Mashiach come and while the Mashiach would be here until the salvation will start. And it says clearly over there that all the wicked Jews and the wicked Gentiles will be cleaned from the face of the earth. Not in one book. Everyone repeats the same concept. That the Messiah only comes for the Jews that made tshuva. Uva leTzion goel leShave pesha beYaakov. The Jews that made repentance. For them, the Mashiach comes. And it says, She'erit Israel lo yasu avla. The leftover from the nation of Israel when Mashiach comes, those who will be left, meaning many won't be left, those who will be left will not be anymore deceivers and thieves. Or it says in another place, Mi ale be'ar Hashem neki kapayim uvar levav. Who's gonna see the salvation? Someone that his hands and his heart is clean from sins, from crime, from theft. There's many, many sources. The Zohar, the Holy Zohar, said that Hashem will make 15 days darkness, just like it was in Egypt. Then it was a week. Now it's going to be 2 weeks. 15 days of darkness, and in these 15 days, He will clean the world from all the wicked people. All the liberals, all the mechalelei Shabbat, all the gays, all the murderers, all the idol worshippers, all the people who spoke against Hashem and the rabbis, all the people who disrespected and made fun in the Torah and the Halacha and Chazal. There's a huge list of people to clean. And only the righteous Jews and Gentiles will survive. So many sources. Plus, we saw in our own eyes a horrible Holocaust. And we see that since then until now, the Arabs are killing us every day, every hour, non-stop. We saw that we already lost half of Israel to the Arabs. We saw the whole world is against us with anti-Semitism and all kinds of decrees. And even the United States is far away from being our friends anymore. And Europe hates us everywhere. And Jews cannot walk in the street with yarmulke without being worried about getting a knife in their back. You cannot walk in Paris like a Jew. You cannot walk in other country, in Sweden. And it's becoming worse and worse. And now in England, the Nazis made a parade on Shabbat in an ultra-Orthodox neighborhood and burned the Talmud in a few days from now. And the situation got worse and worse. And all of a sudden, a bunch of Chabadnikim, they rewrite the Torah. Don't listen to him. All of you will be saved. There's no such thing punishment. Hashem won't touch any Jews. The salvation will be sweet. No one will get hurt. Hashem doesn't punish anyone. Like we live in a different planet. That's what they do. All the job me and few other good speakers do in Israel, they come and destroy. Not all of them. When I was in Milano now, I met a Chabadnik, Mashgiach in an ice cream place. A diamond. Decent, chacham, tzaddik, honest. A big follower of the Rebbe, fully Chabadnik, praying a Chabad Sidur, follow all the Chabad customs. But he knows the Torah came before Chabad. With all due respect to Chabad, you want to be Chabadnik? Be my guest. I never told you not to. But you cannot say that Chabad say things that the Torah say the opposite. The Torah says wicked people will be clean. End of story. All the prophets say the same. End of story. Don't twist the words of your Rebbe and make lies in his name. I have his books in my home. I saw how he speaks about the wicked people. He spoke about their punishments. He was giving Musar in Yiddish. They rewrite history. They rewrite the Torah. And they made a huge crime against Hashem. And there are verses in the prophets that before Mashiach come will be people that will cool, will make the Jewish people cold, and then will prevent them from making tshuva. So this Chabadnik told me in Milano, don't listen to all these people. You saying exactly what the Torah is saying, don't listen to their lies. It's a lie. And another one, Rav Etlan Baghdadi from Israel, also Chabadnik, Talmid Chacham. Fully Chabadnik, has this big sidur. He gives shiurim. My Musar is a joke compared to his, the way he speaks. Punishment, Mechalelei Shabbat, wicked people in time of Mashiach. A huge admirer of the Rebbe. He knows all his books by heart. Every year he comes to his yahrzeit. Today I saw him. He just was here in 770 for 2 days straight learning Torah. Fully Chabadni. Beard, the hat of Chabad, the books of Chabad. And he's a Talmid Chacham Chabad. Not just call himself Chabad. Real Chacham. That knows all the Gemara. That knows many other things. No Shulchan Aruch. No all the Sifrei Musar. It's no contradiction. You can be Chabad, you can be Breslev, you can be Satmer, you can be Vishnitz, you can be Moroccan, you can be whatever you want. Make sure you never contradict the Torah. Nothing against anyone, don't get me wrong. Not against Chas v'Shalom, any Rebbe, not against any religious Jews, and not against any non-religious Jews. That's why 21 years of my life trying to bring them back, to make them religious. If I didn't like them, I would not waste my time on them. It shouldn't be my issue if they get destroyed. I take care of my own life. Why should I give up my life for them? But it hurts very much that you do the job and there are people who mislead the public and modify the Torah. Even the Reform people didn't do this. The Reform people say, we don't keep, we don't care. We marry men with men, we do everything. We say the Torah is obsolete. They finish, they cancel the Torah. But if you finally speak to them about what the Torah is written in the Torah, they're not going to come and say what the Torah says, that it's the opposite. They may come and say, the Torah doesn't talk to me anymore. I don't care what the Torah says. But to come and say, I'm a follower of the Torah, and then you read clear verses in the Torah and say the opposite, where do you have the nerve to do such thing? This is a very serious crime. It's not a joke. It's about time people will wake up already. No one, doesn't matter, Sfaradi, Ashkenazi, Hasid, doesn't matter who. Chacham, not Chacham, rich, poor, who cares? No one is allowed to promise something from the Torah that it's a lie. You cannot come and tell the people to live in illusion that they can be Mechalel Shabbat, marry Goyim, eat Taref, do all kinds of other crimes, and when Mashiach comes, their life will become a picnic. You cannot promise the wicked people that their end will be exactly like the end of all the Chachamim and the Tzadikim. You cannot do such thing. If you do it, you burn the Torah with your hands. I repeat, you take the Torah with a torch and burn it. That's exactly what you do. And you're gonna be punished accordingly. Accordingly, you can tell the people, do tshuva, make repentance, that you don't need to get all the punishments of the Torah. Yes. If we all do have repentance, why would Hashem punish us? We'll all be not guilty, Baruch Hashem. But to come to say to people, you can stay wicked, you have nothing to worry, and everyone sleep, and they're not worried, and they're not preparing, and tomorrow will be destroyed, chas v'shalom, like many times in the past. It's not the first time we're paying the price now. We paid it in the destruction of the first temple and the second temple, and 2,000 years of exile and inquisition, and millions of Jewish murders, and many of them became Christians. They forced them, and many became Muslims, and many lost their identity, and Holocaust and pogroms. And these people, out of nowhere, with no shame whatsoever, come and say to everyone, don't worry. So what exactly we need Torah for? Why do we need Torah for? If everyone is righteous, everyone goes to heaven, no one will get hurt, what exactly is all the warnings in the Torah? What for? Why did Hashem waste his time to give us Torah bechlal? If in the end everyone will have a picnic, what do we care? Whatever you do, you're good. What is all the Torah for? Well, I don't know how the mind of these people work. But I promise you, if they ever say it to you in the name of the Rebbe, I promise you, the Rebbe never say such thing. Maybe they understood this because they wanted to understand that, whatever the reason is. No Rebbe can contradict Chazal. No book of any rabbi in history can contradict the Gemara. No one can contradict the Gemara. That's it. That's the Jewish foundation. Do you know anyone that can see a verse in the Torah and say that this verse doesn't exist in the Torah or ignore it? The Torah says it's a sin to be a gay. Do you know a rabbi that can write his mitzvah to be a gay? Do you know a rabbi that can write it's a mitzvah to be mechalel Shabbat? Do you know a rabbi that can write that Shomer Shabbat and Mechalel Shabbat both goes to heaven as usual, like nothing happened? Who can do such thing? I'm surprised that there are fools who follow this, who believes in it. I understand. You want to be survived. You want to believe wishful thinking. You want to live in illusion. We all do. We have wishful thinking. We hope that Hashem will have mercy on us. We hope that He won't punish us for mistakes that we do. We all hope. But it has to be a little bit realistic. A little bit realistic. You have to tell at least the difference between someone who lives according to the Torah and someone who goes against the Torah. You can't put them in the same side, in the same ball. That way they both equally. It's very, very painful that I even have to speak about these things. Not only they made such a crime, they also have the nerve to write against few good speakers in Israel, include myself, that speaks and warned the people to wake up, and many did wake up and started to become Shomrei Shabbat and keep modesty and kosher, and there's a big awakening in Israel. They speak against us and call us Rasha, wicked. They put a film on YouTube speaking about me, the headline, the Rasha, the wicked.
Based on what?
Based on reading the words of Hashem, which they don't like to hear. What are they going to write? They're going to write that Hashem is Rasha? They can't do that. They have to blame someone. You don't like what Hashem writes in the Torah, eat your heart quietly. Don't blame people who read clear verses from the Torah and from the Tanakh and call them wicked. Just because you have your corrupted ideas, where it comes from, Hashem knows. I don't know where you got it from. But the Torah is very clear. Very clear. I can show you hundreds of verses in the prophets. I have a lecture, Prophecies, about prophecies. I never finished it once in my life. I never finished 10% of it. Because how long a lecture can be? 3 hours? After 3 hours, I show 10, 15 prophecies. But I have another 100.